Have you ever been in another country? Corey, we know you have. Being in another country is it's a very unique experience. There's nothing quite like being away from the place where you are a citizen. Maybe you've taken the Windsor Tunnel or the Ambassador Bridge and you've gone over to Canada, which is very close to all of us. But even though it's very similar, there are some slight differences. First, of course, you have to go through customs, and then you see this red maple leaf everywhere. Any of you have been to Canada, you know what I'm talking about. There's McDonald's with the little maple leaf, and there's all these familiar places and brands, but almost all of them contain this maple leaf. Maybe you've been to Mexico. How many of you have been to Mexico? I remember several years ago, I've been there a few times. But one time I was in San Diego, and I had the privilege of taking the trolley or the train from San Diego, and I thought it'd be an interesting experience to see if I can just cross the border. So I took the trolley from San Diego down to the border. I got off the train, and I found this little ramp. There was a sign that said to Mexico, and so I just wandered my way into the sign, following the sign, and next thing I know, there I was just in Mexico. It was that simple. Now, getting back was not that simple, but getting into Mexico was literally just a walk in the park. And as soon as I arrived in Mexico, I began to see different things, smell different things, hear different things. Obviously, a different language, different culture, different food. I've been privileged to have been able to travel around the world, and whether it's Bolivia or Burundi or Britain, there's no place like home. Where I know the language, where I know the culture, and where I am a citizen, because home is a very special place. Where is home for you? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word and the power of your word. I thank you that your word is going forth all around the world through the Jesus film, through Bible translation, through Christian Missionary Alliance, international workers, through the internet. And I pray that very soon, one day, every man, woman, and child will have the opportunity to receive or reject you, Lord, to know the good news, the gospel, to know that Jesus is Lord. And I pray now that you would lead and guide us to a deeper understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're new around here, welcome. My name's Kirk, and we've been going through the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is one of several epistles or a small letter that was written by a guy named Paul, previously Saul, a persecutor of Christians that became arguably the most outstanding leader in the early church. He wrote this book from prison, and the theme of the book is, it's right up there, people. The theme of the book is joy, yeah. I'm just playing with you. The theme of the book is joy. And it's amazing that someone under house arrest, someone in prison, unable to have the freedoms that we all enjoy, could talk about joy. And yet it's a constant theme as he writes this book to a congregation in what we now call Greece. He covered a number of topics, and today's text begins with pastoral words that you heard a moment ago. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that he's perfect. In fact, I know he's not saying he's perfect. At one point, he says he's the worst of sinners, which means I'm the second worst of sinners. But he says, follow our example. Pattern your lives after mine. See, followers of Jesus are not only to follow Christ, we are to help other people follow Christ. We call this discipleship. Most of you are familiar with Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, this thing that we call the Great Commission, which is the inspiration for the Jesus Film Project. It's the inspiration for every missionary that's on the planet, and it should be the mandate, the command, the commission, the assignment of every follower of Jesus. It's known as a Great Commission, and it's not a suggestion. It's not an optional thing. It's not only for professional Christians. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I think one of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to convince the 99% of people who are not professional Christians, convince them that it's the job of the professional Christians to go do all the ministry, all the work, share the gospel, lead people to Christ, start life groups, evangelize the world. And their assignment is to show up for an hour on Sunday and put a few dollars in the offering. Now, I can't imagine a greater strategy. Take 99% of the army, the workforce, out of commission, and have 1% do all the work. As we've said time and time again, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that it's the job of the professional ministers, and there actually weren't even a lot of professional ministers back in the day, but it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so I say again, it is our job to make disciples. It is our job to share good news and to follow Jesus and to help other people follow Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And then there's a little phrase in there that I really like. It's great, Corey and Olivia, you guys are here today, because it says, "Go and make disciples of Toledo and Ohio and the United States and all nations." And it's so exciting to know that we are a part of a global family, that we are partnering with Corey and Olivia, that we are partnering with the Great Commission Fund and over 700 international workers through the Christian Missionary Alliance, that we are partners with what's going on in the Dominican Republic and in Germany and other parts of the world. Go and make disciples. That's the mandate. That's the assignment. A disciple is a devoted follower of Jesus, someone that's committed their lives, not someone that merely has head knowledge, but someone that is reproducing the life of Jesus in others. Who are you following? Who is influencing you? We all have people who influence us, and we probably have people that we're influencing too, whether we know it or not. Parents, children, this is especially obvious. Parents influence their children as they grow up, and at some point, the influence begins to shift maybe to peers, to other people, other persons, coaches, teachers, and such. Every one of you has some influence, and every one of you is being influenced by others. You may be influenced by a television news channel that you watch. You may be influenced by a blogger or YouTube videos that you watch. You may be influenced by books that you read or things that you hear on the radio. We're all influenced by our friends and our family when we talk and we spend time with them. Influence, by the way, is what I believe is the essence of leadership. Leadership, my favorite definition of leadership, is that leadership is influence. And that means if you have influence over somebody, and I think every one of you do, and all of you online as well, that makes you a leader. Now, we often think about leadership as some title, some position. I'm leading all these groups of people. I lead a life group, or I'm leading an organization. But if leadership is influence, we all have some measure of leadership in our lives. Jesus's simple invitation was two words. It was, "Follow me." He didn't force it. There were no seminary degrees required. There were no tests, no prerequisites. He simply said, "Follow me." John Mark records three different examples of this. Mark 1:17, Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." I'm sure they were a little confused by that statement since they were fishing for fish at the time. In chapter 2, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Next, in Mark chapter 8, he called out to the crowd to join his disciples. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." There he gives a little more detail. He explains a little more the ask, what's really involved in following Jesus. See, nowhere does Jesus say, "Follow me on Sunday for an hour." Nowhere does Jesus say, "Pray this magic prayer and then live like everybody else." See, the message of Jesus, the message of discipleship, what this whole thing is about is a radical lifestyle change, a transformed life filled with faith, hope, and love, that's filled with joy and peace and contentment, which the world seems to know nothing of. This whole thing, First Alliance Church, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the Jesus Film Project, it's all about helping people know Jesus and follow him. Paul seemed to do this quite well. In fact, he did it so well, he was telling other people, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you say that? Can you talk to other people and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Question this morning, who is influencing and discipling you? Influencing, discipling, kind of the same thing. Who's influencing you and who are you influencing? Who are you discipling? Who are you investing your life in? Parents, I hope that's your kids. Grandparents, I hope that's your grandkids. But for everybody else, there are people in our lives. It might be someone at the grocery store, a next door neighbor, a friend you have on Facebook. Who are you influencing and who is influencing you? I dream of a day when every person at First Alliance Church is a disciple maker, is involved in influencing and discipling other people for the cause of Christ. I'm doing my best, and our staff is doing our best to equip you, to give you resources, to train you and give you tools so that you can become like Christ and you can help other people become like Christ. But see, there's one big issue, one big problem that we have. Well, two, I mentioned one. One of the biggest issues that we have with this whole thing of discipleship, of spiritual formation, of helping people become like Jesus, is that we so easily just delegate it to the professionals. The other, and this is hard even for the professionals, is this. Spiritual formation or discipleship, Richard Bush, the late Richard Bush says, is slow. It's incremental, it's over time, it's with others, and it's for others. How many of you like slow? Yeah. We like it now, we want it now, we like it quick. Fast food is not fast enough. The microwave can't cook fast enough. We are a very impatient people, if I may put a rather stereotypical statement around our culture today. We invest in people, spend time with people. Well, Pastor, yeah, I took this guy out to lunch, and I expected him to just, like, we prayed this prayer, and I expected him to be like Jesus. I thought he was going to walk on the water. It took decades for the person to be where they are today. The process of becoming like Christ is slow. And it's incremental, it's over time, it's with others and for others. And I'm challenging you, family, all of us. We're all, if you are a follower of Jesus, the commission, the great commission is to go and make disciples. Verse 17, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Follow my example and learn from those who follow our example. I could easily do a whole sermon on this verse. And I know some of you probably think, I just did. But we have a little more to cover today. Verse 18, I've told you before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Let me tell you, family, something that's rather controversial. I'm sure none of you have heard this before. I want to just read it to make sure I get this right. Just because you read it on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean that they're living a life following Jesus. And I hate to say this, but there are so many so-called Christians and even pastors who are not following Jesus. And I say, but by the grace, so go I. This is why Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. You can't follow Jesus and your own desires. It just doesn't work that way. You either choose to follow Jesus or you choose to follow yourself, your desires, your way, have it your way, have your control, do what everyone says is the trendy, hip, cool thing that in 6 months is going to be antiquated and they're going to be on to something else. He says, but we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens, I mean, we are citizens of Earth, we are citizens of most of you of this country, but this is a temporary citizenship. It's not going to matter in 100 years. Paul says we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. How many of you are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But be careful, because he's going to come when our job is done. A lot of you are waiting for Jesus. He's waiting for us. Go and make disciples of all nations. It was pretty simple. It's pretty clear. This is what the Jesus Film Project is about. This is what the Christian Missionary Alliance is about. We've been on a mission, and when our mission is accomplished, he's going to come back. He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Can I get an amen? Amen. Each day that passes, I get more excited about a new body because I get less pleased with this old one. He will take our weak mortal bodies, and we're going to have resurrected bodies like Jesus had. Can't wait. There's so much talk about heaven, about what's next, the afterlife. I did a whole series about this a few years ago. You can go back and check it out on our podcast. But just for simplicity's sake, let me just say this. Heaven is where God lives. Paul said that in verse 20. Heaven is where God lives. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For heaven to come and kiss earth, and this happens, and it happens all the time, because God lives in us. I remember hearing a song years ago, the song title was Heaven is in My Heart, because where God lives is where heaven is. I know it's not very exciting. You're like, heaven's, wow, that's, where's the streets of gold? And I don't see that. We're in this awkward in between, this now and this not yet. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get impatient. I just want to get to that next step, but we're in between the first coming and the return of Christ. And there are moments where heaven kisses earth. God's presence is always here. He's omnipresent. But there are these special moments where you're like, whoa, God was here. Maybe you've had those moments. Maybe you had that as we were singing today. Just this moment as you were connecting with God, as your heart was inclined to worship and praise God and crying out to him. And you had an awareness of his presence, not just a logical, mental awareness, but an emotional, a heartfelt experience and encounter with God. Paul says we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Christ lives. I love this country, but it's not going to last. I love this body, but it's not going to last. We are citizens of heaven. I was just thinking about this, the difference between being a citizen of this earth and a citizen of heaven. So I'm going to do something a little different. I want your input. What is the difference? What is the difference between being a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earth? No sin. Okay? Different priorities. Hope. Oh, yeah. Let's just pause on that for a second. How much hope is there out there? I think the world is so desperate for hope right now. I mean, you see it in the things that people are pursuing. Sometimes I'm just like, you've got to be kidding me. Our world is so, so desperate for hope. And this is what gives me excitement about the future of the church. Now, our reputation's a dumpster fire right now, but I think if we have the ability to live as individuals that demonstrate faith, hope, and love, if we can have care and compassion for other people, if we can live like Christ, it's inevitable that people are going to ask us the reason for the hope that we have, which Peter talks about, and give us an opportunity to share good news. It's not about religion. It's about the hope that we have in Jesus. What are some other differences between being a citizen of heaven and a citizen of this earth? Love, freedom, peace. What's that? No more death. No more evil. presence of Christ, it never ends. And nobody said no taxes. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now we know what the therefore is there for. He's talked about following my example. Live as citizens of heaven. By the way, some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about doing life with Jesus. Stay true to the Lord. Wow, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. This is written by Pastor Paul to this church in Philippi, and I don't think I could write a better statement to First Alliance Church than this. First Alliance, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. And unlike Paul, I'm blessed because I can see you today. Paul's writing a letter. He was under house arrest. He couldn't see the people. I'm so glad I could be here. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. Stay true to the Lord. You know, many are abandoning faith these days. Many are deconstructing their faith. And there's really nothing wrong with deconstructing. In fact, I think there's some healthy things about deconstructing, about evaluating, about really testing and saying, is my faith my faith? Did I just kind of pick it up from my parents or from somebody else? Am I really committed to Jesus Christ? Is my faith real? And I often pray, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. It's one of my most common prayers. See, the danger is if you deconstruct your faith, but you never reconstruct it, it leaves you empty with nothing. We need to regularly pause and take inventory of our lives, our beliefs, our heart. Why do we do the things that we do? Why are you here today? Why do you call yourself a Christian if you do? Stay true to the Lord. You can deconstruct religion, but don't leave Jesus. Don't buy into the prideful lie of sin that you are somehow above the Almighty. Or as someone once said, we are no longer a nation under God, we are one nation over God. That's a really dangerous place for us to be. Now Paul offers a few notes about his friends. He says, I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard for me in telling others the good news. These women were proclaiming good news. They were probably preaching the gospel. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers whose names are written in the book of life. These two women, they were godly women, but they had conflict. If you're with anyone long enough, you will have conflict. He's just saying this. Don't cancel one another. Work it out. Extend grace. Love well. Could we use that message today? And now he returns with these clear examples and instructions. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Where is he writing from? He's writing from prison. He's not at Disneyland. He's writing from prison. He says, always, that's an imperative, always be full of joy in the Lord. And then he has to repeat it again just in case you missed that first statement. I say it again, rejoice. Are you full of joy? Would the people around you say that you are full of joy? But joy is not dependent on circumstances. We all have bad days. We all have hard things in our lives. I've heard stories even today about some really, really painful things that some of you are going through right now. And I've got a few of my own. But that does not deplete joy. It just causes us to lean heavy into the Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. He doesn't say be full of joy and stop. He says joy in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? Because you're not going to find joy anywhere else. You'll find temporary happiness in a new car. You'll find temporary happiness in that person that finally said yes to your invitation to a date. You'll find temporary happiness in the promotion. And yes, you may find temporary happiness in that cup of coffee. But joy is found in the Lord. Despite circumstances, we can have joy knowing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, loved, prized, forgiven, accepted. Let every one of you see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Lord's coming soon. Doesn't seem like it. 2,000 years. But he's coming soon. And we need to be ready. And we need to get others ready. Paul reminds him, the Lord is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And now he offers what's probably the most challenging statement for me. I got to be honest. What I'm about to share with you is one of the hardest things for me. Like, I've been dealing with this for years. In fact, I've been dealing with what you're about to see. I've been dealing with this so much that my wife decided to put this on the wall in our bathroom. She knows I'm there all the time. And it's a really good reminder for me. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Let's say that together. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's pretty simple. Y'all know what this means? Do I need to explain it? Do I know what the Greek and Hebrew and all the... This is what it means. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So here's what we're going to do. We're not done yet. I got another... Give me another 45 minutes. Just kidding. I want to give you some space right in the middle of my sermon to put this into practice. I know some of you are worried about stuff. It might be a financial thing. It might be a relationship. It might be a child or grandchild. It might be your job situation, your health, your body's failing you or people around you. It might be a conflict of some sort. Whatever it may be, Bobby McFerrin said, don't worry, be happy. But this is something far more meaningful and deep. He says, pray. Because the prayers of righteous men and women are powerful and effective. And you can worry and get ulcers and be sick. Or you can surrender to the God who is able to do exceedingly more than all we can ever ask or dream or imagine. And he's listening, family. He wants to hear you. I think the most beautiful sound to Almighty God is the sound of your voice. And so we're just going to pause right now. Online, here in the sanctuary, I want you to pray. Just bow your head, pour out your heart to God. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. He's a God of miracles. Amen? Would you have a seat? We're just about done. Verse 6. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. You just took some time to tell God what you need. And this whole month, we celebrate Thanksgiving. He's saying, tell God what you need and then thank Him for all that He's done. I would love for us to take some time right now to thank God for all that He's done, but we would be here long past Christmas. But let's start. No, we won't start that today, but thank Him. And then you will experience God's peace. Peace is another one of those things like hope right now. It's in short supply. At least the world has it in short supply. How many of you know that there's plenty of peace in the kingdom of God? There is unlimited peace when we have a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then He closes with this, and we're going to conclude our time. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Just one more thing before you go. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think about this past week. What did you read? What did you see? What websites did you visit? What TV channels did you indulge in? Where did your mind go? Were you meditating and experiencing good things, wholesome things, lovely, admirable, or shameful things? Things that made you anxious and uneasy. Maybe your mind has just been filled with bad news because there's a whole lot of it out there. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And then the God of peace will be with you. His shalom, His wholeness, His completeness will be upon you. As you surrender to Him, His peace will overwhelm you. It will fill you. Think well. Find peace. It's simple, but not always easy.